Okay. Imagine this with me, if you will or can. It is mid-April, and it's 2022. A bunch of teenagers from our church and I have gone to a spring camp at Deer Valley Meadows. If you're unfamiliar with Deer Valley Meadows, it's the church camp that we participate in, and it is a little on the rustic side. In any case, we are in a Saturday morning church service. And that morning, we have not yet had a chance to do anything super-duper fun yet. We are listening to a speaker give actually a really great message, and I am at the back distracted. Because you may or may not know this, but at these big youth district events, I am in charge of games. I love games. I love running these games. I love making them up. We played a new game at youth camp this year. It was so fun. Ask the kids about it. It was a blast. But I love these games. Games are not the most important part of camp. I acknowledge that. But games are still a somewhat important part because they give chance a positive outlet for all their energy, as well as they make good memories and they improve friendships. But that energy part is what we're focusing on because I am in the back of this church service and I am watching the junior highs in the crowd start to vibrate with their excess energy that they have no way to get rid of. And I am looking out the window, and it is not looking good out there. It was supposed to be like overcast, 8 degrees, not like good weather, but like for mid-April in central Alberta, you could do a lot worse. And over the course of this sermon, I watched the weather get worse. First, the trees didn't really have any leaves on them, but still, it was windy enough that I could see these trees starting to sway with the wind that was picking up. And it was starting to get really dark, and then it rained, and then it was flurries, where like there is like snow, but it doesn't accumulate, but it makes everything like wet and awful. So I'm at the back, I'm like, we're not going to be able to play this game. This is not going to happen. These kids are not going to have a positive outlet for their energy today. And so I don't know what to do. I take my friend Joel, and Joel and I take 5 minutes at the back of this little chapel, and we pray together. And we're just praying that God, please, if you're willing, just improve the weather. Just let it be good enough for us to go outside and play this game. And after we pray for 5 minutes, we go back to listening to the sermon, and I've got one eye outside, and I watch the weather change from this miserable winter flurry to the wind stops, the rain stops, the clouds open up, the sun comes out, and by when everything's said and done, it is like 15 or 16 degrees sunny for the rest of the day. And I truly, honestly, earnestly believe that I prayed, Joel and I prayed, and God changed the weather for us. But the problem with this kind of prayer and story is that somebody who doesn't believe in God could equally and easily just say, the weather is going to change anyways. You're in a river valley in central Alberta. It does that. And I would have no way of disproving them because I'm like, yeah, totally. I only live in the reality where I did pray. I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't prayed. And that's the tension in this kind of story. And another problem, too, is that this is just one story. I have prayed for the weather to change, even at camp, many times. And a couple of times it did. This is the fastest and most vivid time that it did. But there were a lot of times where the weather was just kind of stinky anyways. And what do you do about that? How do you make up for these questions? And these are like low stakes questions. The weather changes. The weather doesn't change. It's not that big of a deal. The kids would be a little bit more hectic and a little less listen-y for the rest of the day. But if we didn't play a game, it's not that big of a deal. But every day, people are praying against disease and war and natural disasters and wondering if they're being heard. And that's tough. There's no easy way out of this conversation. We wonder if God hears us. And I'm so sorry if you were expecting the rest of this message to be, here's the proof that God hears. Like, I don't have that for you because we live in a difficult world where you don't have those kinds of answers all the time. But what I do know, and what can be hard to know and do and accept, is that whether or not we're sure, our prayers are heard the way we'd like them to be heard, whether we're sure we can ask God to change the weather and He will, we are called upon to pray and to ask God anyways. I bring all this up because, of course, I am finishing Ephesians today. We've been going through Ephesians for a long time. I have the last passage. I think there's going to be one more message on it as Dave sort of ties a bow on the whole thing. But this is the final passage, which is Ephesians 6, 18 to 24, and I'll read that for you now. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for God's people. Pray also for me whenever I speak. Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you will also know how I am doing and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. In this final section of Ephesians, Paul is asking the church in Ephesus to pray for everything, in every situation, to pray for him, to pray for boldness and fearlessness, to pray. But one small little thing that you may or may not have noticed in verse 18 is this little word, and. In the spring, I ran a Bible study with our youth. It was amazing. We had a ton of fun, actually. And there was this one lesson that I taught them, which is when you're reading the Bible, you always have to be on the lookout for words like therefore, then, and. Because those words, when they appear at the start of a sentence, show you that it is not the start of the sentence. We have all these verse numbers and chapter numbers that we sort of like pretend were always there, but they are newer than the scripture. They're a tool to help us find things. And so when we get caught up in this, we forget that this is one letter that Paul sent. The ideas aren't chopped up like that. There's a flow to it. And if we go and we look at verse 18, two slides back, you will see that it starts with and. So this isn't the start of our thought. We are continuing on from something else. And the good news is, I don't really think I need to read you that something else, because we've spent 7 weeks on what's before that and. What's before that and is the armor of God. These pieces that you are supposed to put on to protect you in these battles. These battles are difficult because, as the scripture says, it is not against like earthly human flesh people, but it is against spirits. The KJV would say powers and principalities are what these battles are against. And so we put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the very next word is and. We put on the armor of God. We clothe ourselves to stand firm against the strategies of the enemy. And after we are armed and armored, and pray. That is the very next thought that Paul gives us, is you put this on and then you pray on every occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert for all God's people. Pray for me, Paul asks. Pray for my words. Pray that God will make me bold and fearless. Putting on the armor isn't the only direction. It's not the whole thought. We are supposed to be alert and pray because no amount of your own preparation can win the battles that are in front of you. The truth is that you don't win these battles. God does. You can't win this stuff on your own. That's why Jesus came to us. God goes before you, and he struggles. He doesn't struggle, but he fights these things that we will struggle with ahead of us. And there's this thread that you can follow all the way through the Old Testament where you see God's people, they win or they lose battles based on what God is doing more than what they are doing. And I think in no place is this more clear than Exodus 17, 8 to 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men to go fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him for him to sit on. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This battle is not won because Israel had more people, or better armor, or stronger weapons, or more training. This battle was won because God was with them. This battle was won or lost with God. And this was a physical battle, which is easy to imagine, but Paul told us that we are putting on the armor of God, not for a physical battle, but for a spiritual battle. Powers and principalities. I've said enough things. It's time to start making some points. What can we apply from this? And here's the first thing. When things are out of control, all we can do is call upon God. When a situation has gone so far that there is no longer anything we can do, which happens a lot sooner than we might expect, all we can do is call upon God. In that story where I was at camp and I was hoping the weather would change, there was nothing I could do to fix that. And as I said, those are pretty low stakes. But when the stakes are low, we are still called to ask God for this. Paul says, in all situations and occasions, whatever is going on, no battle is too small to ask God for his help. Whatever you are facing in your day-to-day life, God wants to be involved. You're not on your own in this. You can ask him for anything and everything. If the need is small or the need is big, either way. And likewise, even more so, when the stakes are high, it's even more likely for there to be nothing left to do other than ask God for his help. When you're at the end of your rope, when there's nothing left in the tank, when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, you have to cry out to God because God cares. God wants to hear from you. God wants to know what you're up against. And he does already know, which is kind of our next point. But all you can do is cry out. This next point is a little more complicated. It's going to take more explanation. But God wants human participation. When I read that story of Moses holding up the staff and growing weary, and so weary that he needs other people to come and hold it up for him and with him, I find myself asking one question. Why didn't God just do it? Why didn't God just win the battle? Why did this have to be a thing where Moses had to hold up the staff? Like, God wanted the Israelites to win. Why didn't he just do it? Or look at Paul, where Paul is out there and he's preaching the gospel and he's doing God's work. And it's work God wants done. But Paul still asks, hey, can you guys pray for me? Why didn't God just do it? It's God's work. Why did God want that human participation? And even Jesus acknowledges this tension. In Matthew 6, 7 through 13, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray." And if you want to follow along out loud, I would be cool with that. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus tells us that God already knows what we need, even before we ask him. But Jesus doesn't tell us not to ask. In fact, Jesus tells us to ask. And he gives us a humble, honest, unpretentious prayer where we ask God to meet our needs, where we ask God to meet us where we are today and give us our daily bread and help us avoid temptation and help us to overcome the struggle to forgive the people around us. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And so I can't explain the mechanism as to why, but I know that God wants our participation. He wants us to be a part of this. He doesn't want to just win the battle. He wants us holding up the staff. He wants us to pray for each other and to pray for Paul and to ask him for the things we need. And I think part of that is because if we didn't do that, if God was just going to do everything for us, why is there anything? Why doesn't God just crunch the numbers and then we can talk about it in eternity, why things turned out the way that they did? God wants us involved. He loves us. He wants relationship with us. And so God wants our participation. And one more thing that I want to say about prayer today, one more thing we can learn from the scriptures we've read, is that we show love to one another in prayer. If you love someone, if you care about them, if you're like me, you're going to worry about them. I'm a worrier. That's the type of person I am. And when I know that somebody I care about is going through something, I can't help but worry about them. I worry so much I get a stomachache. I'm that guy. Prayer is a way for me to show my love to people that I might not otherwise be able to show my love for. I can advocate for people who are far away or who are going through stuff and don't even want to talk to me. I can pray for them. I can tell God that they matter to me, and I can spend time thinking about them and wondering what they might need and asking God for it for them. And I want to reiterate, I really do believe that God responds to and answers prayers, because this I've seen too. I've shared before, I've had a number of mental health struggles in my life over the years, and more than once it has happened to me where I have been having just an awful, brutal day where I am depressed and I am anxious and I want to give up and nothing in my life feels like it's going right. And then all of a sudden, my burden got just a little bit lighter. And when I have later on talked to people about it, they told me that they started praying for me around the time my burden was eased. And not only that, but I've been on the other side of it too, where one time a 17-year-old called me and they said, "Hey, Matt, my friend is not doing well. I'm afraid that they're going to make a big mistake and do something that they might not even have a chance to regret. Can you pray for them?" So we got off the phone and I prayed for that person for, this might actually be the longest I've ever continuously prayed for anything or anyone. It was 2 hours of me just like not knowing what to do, asking God, "Please show up. I don't know what's going to happen. Please show up." And after 2 hours, I was like, okay, I said, I'm doing that exact thing that Jesus said not to do, where I'm just praying the same things over and over. It's time to call it. And I stood up and I got a phone call from that friend and I was like, "Hey, what's going on?" And he's like, "Hey, things are just a little bit better. We're not worried about it today." And I can't say that that happened because I prayed, but I know that I prayed and it happened. God hears our prayers, and we can show love to one another by praying. We can show God what's important to us by praying. And not only that, but when we pray for the people that we know and we love and we're close to, it makes us more interested in them. It makes us wonder and ask, and it turns into physical action when we pray for people. Because if you are praying for, say, Joseph and Jenny and Go Ministries, well, you're going to read their next email update. You're not going to just like ignore it in your email inbox like everyone does with every email they've ever gotten. You will care about that. Or if you care about the kids at camp and you were praying for youth camp, you'll ask some kids or you'll ask some parents, "Hey, how was it?" when they get back. And this sort of happens with Paul and the church in Ephesus, where Paul sent them Tychicus. Paul had a special relationship with the church in Ephesus. He spent 3 months with them teaching and praying, and they knew him well. And Paul didn't want to leave them in the dark. And no doubt they didn't want to be left in the dark. Paul sent them someone to fill them in. They were interested in what was going on. And that's another part of prayer. But it's not the only thing that happens when you pray, because sometimes you will pray for people and you will not hear anything back. You won't know what happened. And that's okay too. Sometimes you don't know the impact that your prayers have. You don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. But those other things, the other good things that come from prayer, sometimes have to be enough, which is hard. We all, when we pray for the weather to change, we want it to change, but it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes God is doing something unseen, and that's hard. I have two final thoughts about prayer that I want to leave us with this morning. It's a bit of a short one from me. First and foremost, I want to say earnest prayers are never wasted. If you are praying with a heart of love because you care about someone, that is never wasted. Even if it doesn't happen the way that you'd hoped that it would happen, even if you pray against darkness and it feels like darkness wins, those prayers are not wasted. God hears them, God cares, God loves you, and at the very, very least, those prayers can improve your relationship with God because you're acknowledging your reliance on Him. And a second thing I want to say, because this stuff creeps up in the church sometimes, is that prayer does not force God's hand. Prayer is not a redemption program where you can exchange faithfulness points for miracles and blessings. That's not how it works. Your prayers do not mean that God owes you the solution that you were hoping for. Even if you're extremely faithful, that's just not how it works. And the flip side to that is that if you are praying and your prayers are not answered, that doesn't mean that you are unfaithful. We all experience that. We all know what that's like to pray for something and have it not be answered the way that we were expecting. And that's hard. I've said that a couple of times, but it causes confusion and tension and doubts. And I want to remind you that it is okay to be confused and hurt and have doubts. It is even okay to not be okay. But what I want to invite you to remember is just that God does care and God does love you. And your prayers are a way of experiencing that love, even if it doesn't come through the way that you had hoped for. Prayer is a place where the strong can advocate for the weak and where the numerous can rally around the overwhelmed. God wants us to pray for all situations and circumstances because relationship with us is important to Him. We put on the armor and we arm ourselves with the Spirit and we pray because we're asking God to go before us and to win these battles. And no matter how prepared we think we are, no matter how much we study or learn or teach, we can't win this on our own. Only God can do this stuff. And so I hope that this week you'll join me in prayer for one another, in prayer for our church, in prayer for our city, and in prayer for our world. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your love for us and your care over us. And I thank you that I believe and that we can all believe that you hear our prayers. We might pray for things that come unanswered. We might pray for things that are answered and in the way we expect, and we can rejoice in that. But God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us and remind us simply to pray. It's on all occasions and in all circumstances, whatever we're going through, whatever we face, God, let us pray because it is good for our relationship with you, and you hear us and you care. As we go this morning, I pray that we will be people of prayer. We can carry this message this week and show love to the people around us by praying for them, by lifting them up to you, and by lifting our hardest, sorest situations up to you and inviting you into them and say, God, I can't do this on my own, but you can do it ahead of me. You can help me through these things. And as we pray these honest prayers this week, I ask that you would hear them, answer them, and comfort us. Through all things, we try to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.